This is the second in our series. My talk is titled Charting Your Course, Created and Called to Reconcile a Bent and a Broken World. We'll be doing a lot of scriptural reading today. So you'll be using your Bible. I'll be asking some of you to read. A brief recap of what we heard last night. To put my talk into perspective, we heard last night that many modern men, many men today, are discouraged, disillusioned, and disconnected. The thrills that we felt as a child that accompanied our childhood, that thrill is long gone. We have fought many battles. We have won some. But the process has left us emotionally empty, drained. Our dreams, in many ways, have been derailed. As a result, we tend to be passive. We tend to be drifting. We tend to avoid commitment. We were created to be servant leaders. But we avoid obligation and responsibility. We saw that the solution was to engage in a transcendent cause, something that is truly heroic, something that is timeless and supremely meaningful, something that is well beyond ourselves. The only lasting transcendent cause is the cause of Christ. Created and called to reconcile a bent and a broken world. What does that mean? Where did it begin? Where are we going? To start, let's look at Scripture in Genesis 2:15. Right at the beginning. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work, to serve, and to take care to preserve it. There are some related passages in Scripture that help us understand this much more fully. What does it mean to work the garden, to serve the garden, to take care of it, to preserve it? What's the context here? Turn to Joshua 24:15. Joshua 24:15. Would somebody care to read that?
But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord.
What does that have to do with Genesis 2:15? What it has to do is one word. It's the Hebrew word avod, which in Genesis 2:15 we have translated to work or till the garden. That word is the basic Hebrew word for serve. In Joshua 24:15, that word is, Joshua says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. We're told in Genesis 2:15 that we're to serve the garden. We're to serve the creation in all of its abundance. Not for our benefit, but for the benefit of the creation. It was the first instruction given to humanity in the garden. And the second part is that we're to preserve, we're to keep it in all of its integrity and all of its fullness. Well, let's look at Numbers 6:24-26. And could somebody read that? Number 6, 24 to 26.
Lord bless you and keep you. Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious. Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace.
Okay. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord bless you and shamar you. The Hebrew word shamar is translated in Genesis 2:15 that we're to keep the garden. We're to shamar the garden. In Numbers 6, the blessing of the Lord on the people, the prayer, the Lord bless you and shamar you. As we expect the Lord to shamar us, as we pray for the Lord to keep us, that is how we are to keep the garden. We're to serve the garden not for our benefit. We are praying that we are serving the garden in the way that we want the Lord to care for us. It's a very full understanding of what it means to live in God's creation. God's fullness of His creation and all of the relationships that it contains. We then turn to Genesis 3. And you know the story of Genesis 3. Genesis 1 and 2 did not last very long. Genesis 3 is the dark day, the fall. And as you read through that whole chapter, Genesis 3, which we won't do at this point, but my question is, as we look at Genesis 3, what we saw and was pointed out clearly last night is that this is an example. This is where Adam failed to live, to lead. This is where Adam failed to take the responsibility of leadership. This is where Adam just plain didn't say no. And the results that we see, the results that emanated from that, were broken relationships right across the board. The first of the broken relationships was that broken vertical relationship with the Creator. And all of the other horizontal relationships that we're involved with depend on that healthy vertical relationship. If we don't have that vertical relationship with our Lord, it's impossible to live as the Lord would have us to live in those horizontal relationships. It's impossible to serve the Lord. It's impossible to live the life that the Lord has called us to live if we aren't plugged into that power that the Lord provides to us. Absolutely impossible. So what were those other relationships that were broken? We'll come back and we'll look at those later. But those were relationships with self. No longer were we able to keep ourselves properly. The relationships with all of the other people that we engage with, those were broken. Without the vertical relationship and the love that comes from it, we can't reach out on a horizontal scale. And it was the broken relationship that Adam had with all of the non-human creation. Cursed is the ground because of you. So the relationship with self, the relationship with others, the relationship with the non-human creation, all of those were fractured at the fall. And when we look at the Old Testament is, by and large, a story of God reaching out to us to reestablish that relationship. And, unfortunately, a history of human failure to respond to that call. Turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verses 6 through 13. Could somebody read that for me? Isaiah 55, 6 through 13. This is what the Lord is promising if we will live in obedience. Isaiah 55, 6 through 13.
Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, that He will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord.
For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making the fruit forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, and shall not return to the empty, but it shall accomplish that which I have purposed, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace, and the mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees in the field shall clap their hands. Did you say the question?
13. Okay.
Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off.
If we live in obedience, the promise that even the creation will be blessed. As those vertical relationships is reestablished, the horizontal relationships will result in all of creation living in peace again. The promise of the Lord. It's looking at the challenge that was laid in front of the Israelites during the Old Testament time, but it's also looking forward to Christ's coming and the healing of those relationships. The promise that we all rely upon. The not yet. The now but not yet. Okay? But when we enter the New Testament, let's look at Colossians 1:16-20. Colossians 1:16-20. And let me read that. For by him all things were created, all things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or ruins or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Dropping down to verse 20. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or on heaven or in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ's blood was shed on the cross to reconcile all things, to break the bonds of the fall, and to reestablish the proper relationships that were intended from the beginning. That's been accomplished, but we're in that now but not yet period. What does it mean to reconcile all things? It says, through him, through Christ's blood shed on the cross, to reconcile all things. One can ask yourself, have all things been reconciled? Are we living in the equivalent of Eden today? And if we look around, the answer is obviously no. But what has been reconciled? This is a done deal. Reconciliation has been accomplished. And yet we look around and we're having a meeting today dealing with the problems that we're facing in terms of what does it mean to be a man? So what is this reconciliation that was talked about in Colossians 1 that's been accomplished by Christ's death that's been shed on the cross? That's been done. What was accomplished? It says to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. So what can we do with that? What was reconciled? And I would say that what was reconciled was the possibility for that vertical relationship to be reestablished. The ladder has been put in place. It is up to us to say yes. And where Adam said no and took the apple, we have the opportunity now to say yes to God and to accept the Lord and all that the Lord asks for of us. That's what was reestablished. That reestablishes that vertical relationship. Now, for the Christian, with that vertical relationship reestablished, for the first time since Old Testament history, for the first time, we now can reach out in Christ's love on a horizontal relationship, and each of us take on the responsibility of living in love in those horizontal relationships. Now, to cement that, Christ's death, reconciliation has taken place. But let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. 2 Corinthians 5:17 to 20. Would somebody read that?
Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against him. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God.
The vertical relationship has been established. We were reconciled not just to get to heaven. We were reconciled that we might become reconcilers. We have been given the ministry of reconciliation. As Christians, it is not an option. It is a responsibility to live as Christ would have us live. That's not a choice. That's not an option that we have. If we fail to do that, we are living in disobedience. So what are we to reconcile? What are we called to do? Well, the word that best describes this role of reconciliation is the word stewardship. There's no other word that catches it as well as the biblical concept of stewardship. Not the way stewardship is typically preached and taught within the Christian community. The biblical concept of stewardship is far broader than we typically hear when we have a stewardship Sunday in church. The biblical concept of stewardship is the steward is the reconciler. The steward is the one who picks up the role that Adam had in the garden and is the one who abods and shamars the garden. But it's all of the relationships today that we're dealing with. So what does this really mean? Let's look briefly at the biblical concept of stewardship. First and foremost, the steward is not the owner. A steward is not an owner. A steward acts on behalf of the owner. We may hold the mortgage, but the Lord holds the title. We may think we own our house and our car. We do not. The Lord claims it as His own. We may think that our wife is ours. We are but a steward of our wife to care for our wife in loving, tender care as the Lord would have us in His relationship and as He reaches out and cares for us. Clear and straightforward message through Scripture. We hold the mortgage, but the Lord holds the title. The steward's role is to act on behalf of the true owner. Luke 10:30-37. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, one of the despised people of the day, but a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him, went to him, and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine on him, and then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which one of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? A story that we are very familiar with. But the implication of this story is far broader than we typically think of it. Because this is a parable that the Lord is giving to us to say, when you see something that is broken and reconciled, and that is broken, it is your responsibility as Christians to begin the process of reconciliation. If it is an injured person along the side of the road, it's our responsibility to stop. If it is our child that is struggling, it is our responsibility. If it is our friend, if it is the person that's in prison, or the sick person in the hospital, or the person next door that doesn't have enough money to buy food, or if it's something broken in God's non-human creation that needs to be healed, where do we step in? Where do we begin? Sociologist Stephen Clark, whom we heard from last night, states that men assume social responsibility most naturally and effectively when it is clear to them that the primary responsibility for the well-being of others rests on them and that others are relying on them. When we realize that their well-being rests on us and that they are relying on us, we are more likely to act. Or, when they have been trained from an early age by the men in their lives to reconcile and assume that responsibility faithfully. The men in their lives. Who has that been? If you're a father, you are a primary man in the life of your son and daughter. How do they learn the proper way to respond when they see something that is broken? When they see something that needs the loving care of a tender heart? You are the role model that they're looking for. People, you don't know who's looking at you. You never know who's watching you. You carry the label Christian. And that draws people's attention. Because there are many skeptics out there. Many people who are hurting. And they're looking for something for healing. And they're looking at a whole variety of ways to get that relief in their life. And they know you're a Christian, and they're watching. How do you behave? How do you respond when there is a crisis, when there is an emergency, when there's something that needs reconciliation? Do you turn your back, or do you step up to the plate? Others are watching. Your nonverbal communication may be far more important than when you walk up to them and try to witness to them on the street. Both are important, but you're being watched. What does that mean? What is that? How does that impact us? Well, let's come back to the previous question. What was the result of the fall? What relationships were broken? Very clearly, that vertical relationship was broken. But Colossians 1 says that vertical relationship now through Christ has been reestablished. But it is our option. We can choose. It's not automatic. We can say yes. And we can pick up the reins that Adam dropped. But of the other relationships, what are the key ones that are important? I've mentioned them already. let's look at them again. Scott Rodin, a theologian of very significant note, has written a book titled Stewards in the Kingdom. The original title was Stewards in the Kingdom of the Triune God of Grace. I was asked by InterVarsity Press to review a copy for pre-publication to basically review it. Is it important to publish this? So I've been familiar with the book since previously to its being published. But Scott Rodin says in the book that the critical aspects of stewardship are fourfold. The first is that we absolutely must maintain that vertical relationship in a healthy, living, dynamic, growing form if we're a Christian. That's what it means to grow in Christ. That's what it means to begin to grow in grace. That's what it means to begin to understand the true message of holiness. Growing in that vertical relationship. And through that, then we're able to recognize, through that still small voice speaking to us, we can hear the creation groaning around us. The non-human creation and the human creation both. And ourselves. So, of the four relationships, the maintaining the vertical relationship is critical and central. Maintaining a healthy self is absolutely essential if we're going to serve the Lord well. We need to, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we need to treat it as a holy, sacred temple. What you do with your own body makes all of the difference in the world in your ability to reach out and work for the Lord. Others. Who are the others in your life? Are there relationships there that need mending? Are there relationships there that need to be grown? What's broken and bent that you encounter? In a stranger that you see on the road, you can often read on their face where they're hurting or not. Taking the time for a kind word and entering into a conversation may open the opportunity for you to share the gospel with that person. But how often it's been in my classes in the last 36 years when I have an 8 o'clock class in the morning and the students have walked from their dorm on a gorgeous spring morning with the chorus of the Lord's creatures serenading all around, the dawn chorus of the birds, this gorgeous sunrise that's shining over the horizon, just a spectacular spring morning. And they walk across the campus, they get to the classroom, they sit down, and there's nobody home, and they've not seen a thing. This smorgasbord's been laid out in front of them for their enjoyment, for their praise, that heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth His handiwork, and we don't even see it because we're so preoccupied with the things of life that we don't take time to see the glories that the Lord has given to us, but we also don't take time to feel the brokenness around us. We don't take time to read the expression on the people's faces around us. We're insensitized. And then, because of our past, we may just turn the cheek and walk the other way. The parable of the Good Samaritan says that's not the path to walk. What are your talents? What talent has the Lord given to you? Each of us have been given special gifts. Each of us have been given special talents. We're all called to meet all four of those relational stewardship needs. The vertical, the self, the other, and the non-human creation. We're all called to do our part because we're all called, we are all living in God's creation. But beyond that, some of us, all of us, have been given special gifts where we address a certain area and we're able to address a certain area. Some of us are servants. Some of us are teachers. Some of us have, well, you know the gifts of the Spirit. Where are you there? How are you using that in your life? Are you a good steward of that special gift that the Lord has given to you? Or are you suppressing it? What are the tensions? What are the calls that we're dealing with? Well, perspective makes all the difference in the world. As you're sitting here today, within your own personal worldview, and we've been listening to what worldviews were in the church, we've been being taught about worldviews, where do you plug in? Perspective makes all of the difference. Reconciliation, this challenge that we've been given, this opportunity, this expected responsibility that we've been given, this is not a burden. This is not a burden. It is a blessing to live the life that God has called us to live. Is not a burden. It is a blessing. Indeed, our acts of reconciliation are part and parcel, perhaps the most important form of our personal worship, because it, by living out what we do and what we see and what we're called to, we are living that fruitful life that God has given to us in all of His expectancy. We're living out our full God-given potential. What is your God-given potential? What are you capable of in terms of reconciliation? Are you suppressing it, or are you letting it bubble up in its fullness, in the excitement that it can provide for you? We've been beaten down, but the Lord has given us the opportunity to rise to the occasion, to live to be the man that God has called us to be. Are we living that life? The tension, the crossroads, is that we're facing a conflict. And the conflict is this. We have a God-given sense of adventure and conquest, which is self-centered. And we also have a God-given command to care for that which has been given to us in trust as stewards, which is other-centered. The responsibilities seem to stand in opposition to each other. The self or the other. We're living in a society where almost all the emphasis is being placed on actualizing ourself, in direct opposition to what God is calling us to be. We heard about that last night. God has given us the strength, and from that vertical relationship, we have the strength, we have the resolve, we have the power to live as a servant leader, as God's steward in a groaning world today. Romans 8. Creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, by Adam. In hope, it's living in expectation, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and be brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole of creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Creation as it is standing on tippy toes, looking out waiting for you to arrive on the horizon. You as a Christian man. Creation is groaning. All of creation, non-human and human creation alike, waiting on tippy toes for you to reveal yourself and begin to carry out your God-given gifts of reconciliation to a bent and broken world. How are we doing? How are we doing? The greatest adventure in life is to trust God. 1 Timothy 6:6. Don't take time to look at it. 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In this context, what is godliness and what is contentment? Godliness is to live as Christ would live. It is to ask the question that was asked in the book that my cousin wrote, "What would Jesus do?" The book In His Steps. What would Jesus do? That's our role model. Contentment, as I indicated last night in my comment, is that inner peace. Direct, not happiness. Happiness is a fleeting thing. Bouncing from mountaintop to mountaintop. Contentedness is living in Christ and living responsibly in Christ. That's what true contentment is. Our source of contentment is being in the family of God as a full member. Do we live for self or for our Creator-Redeemer? What's our choice? The greatest adventures in life is to trust in God. What is often missing is a profound appreciation for God's provision and that warrior-like resolve to protect, to nurture, and to grow the relationship with our Creator-Sustainer, our Creator-Redeemer. We've got to grow that relationship. And through that grown relationship, from that relationship, comes the strength, comes the resolve, and comes the power to be that servant leader that we are called to be. As God's steward in a groaning world. There's a natural progression as we move from childhood to adulthood to progress from dependence upon others to responsibility for oneself. That natural progression. It happens as we move from carrying our parents' faith to incorporating it as a personal faith. And the active incorporation of our faith as a personal faith allows us to move on through life as we grow in holiness and as we grow in our relationship with our Creator. That natural progression gives us what we need to make that transition where we can choose to live rather than for self. We can live for God. Living out our full God-given potential. May we use this gift that the Lord has given to us to God's glory. Amen. Amen. Application. As we go through the next hour where we're heading out to think about last night's message and some of the things that I've shared with you today. I challenge you to focus on three things. Whether you're by yourself, walking individually, or as I would encourage you, because God has called us, where two or three are gathered together, I am with you also. Go in small groups and just go out and begin to discuss in your own personal situations. And we all are entering this at different stages in our lives. What areas within your personal daily life call for reconciliation? Are there broken relationships? Are you carrying grudges? Are there things there that need to be healed? Do you bear hurts from the past that need to be reconciled? And probably somebody else's hurts need to be reconciled too if you're carrying them. But what areas in your daily life call for reconciliation? Okay. Associated with that, how are you meeting those needs? What are you doing about it? And what do you need to do differently? Okay, that's number one. Okay. Number two, what's your particular talent? Your gift? Can you use it more effectively? Think about that. And number three, what has God entrusted to you to nurture and grow? What has God entrusted to you to nurture and grow? On a scale of 1 to 10, how are you doing as God's steward? I think that'll give you some things to think about. And we're going to have opportunities in the future as you're working on these. Come back and share with us. Have you changed? What are you doing differently? How are things going? Those Saturday morning gatherings that we're looking forward to will give us an opportunity to flesh some of these things out. So may the Lord be with you this morning. Go in His grace and His joy. We've got a beautiful day today.